Well, our theme this evening is blindness and vision, or blindness and sight, not seeing and seeing. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those pictures, I love them, what you'd call an optical illusion. There's lots of different kinds of optical illusions, but have you seen those pictures where you look at it for a while and you think that you've seen everything on the picture or in the picture, and then suddenly you realize actually there's something hidden in the picture, something that you hadn't seen before. And all of a sudden, what you thought was the picture, you realize you were blind all along to that deeper picture. There's something there and you just haven't seen it until the lights are switched on, that eureka moment, and you see it. There's a moment when you realize what the reality is. And in this story we're going to look at together, we're going to see two examples of this blindness which turns into sight. And they're two quite different types of blindness which turns into sight. But before we turn to the specific examples, we need to understand the context. We need to understand what's going on in the story. And we read, don't we, at the beginning of the chapter, that the king of Aram, or Syria, is at war with Israel. This was the great enemy during this period. Syria are coming and they're attacking the people of Israel. And we hear that this king of Aram, he meets with his officers. And they talk together in the private room, in what we hear is his bedroom, the inner room, the secret place to discuss the most secret matters. And they are trying to decide, where are we going to put the army? Where are we going to position our men so that they will be able to ambush the Israelites? Where can we place them strategically in order to create the most damage to the Israelites, to God's people? But the plan doesn't work, does it? Time and time again, they choose a place. They think, right, this is it. This is the spot. We'll wait here. And nothing happens. They're there with their swords and shields and spears and bows and arrows waiting for the Israelites. And time and time again, the Israelites don't show. It's like, I don't know if you used to watch a cartoon. I used to watch it as a boy. Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner. Did you used to watch that? Wile E. Coyote, he was desperate to catch this Roadrunner, this bird, to try and eat him. And he'd lay all of these elaborate traps time and time again. And he'd be there laying in wait, waiting for Roadrunner to come. And time and time again, what would happen is, as you'd see, Roadrunner would see the trap long before and find a way to avoid it. And in a sense, there's something similar going on here. Time and time again, the Syrians are waiting and nothing happens. Nobody shows. And you can sense, can't you, the king's frustration. It builds and builds until in the end he accuses his own people. He says, come on, who is it? Who is the double agent? Which one of you is working with the Israelites? Which one of you is the spy? Which one of you is going and telling the king of Israel our plans? It's got to be one of you. You're the only ones that know our plans. You're the only ones here with me in my bedroom, discussing and planning and plotting. It has to be one of you. And then the answer comes to him. It's the answer that we, the reader, have known from the beginning. The problem that the king of Syria had, it wasn't a spy. It wasn't that one of his people was working against him. No, the reason that his plans were not working was because God himself was at work. God was interfering with his best laid plans. God was working through his servant, this prophet, Elisha, who was warning the king of Israel. You see, this is what the author wants us to understand from the beginning. As we read this story, the author wants us to realize something about God. He wants you and me, as we read, to know this thing about God. That God knows everything. He wants us to realize that. He thinks we should just know that. God knows everything. He sees everything. Nothing at all is hidden from the eyes of this almighty, all-powerful God. You see, the king of Syria, he thought that he could keep his secrets. He thought, as long as I keep it within my inner circle, as long as we keep it in this hidden room, nobody will know. The king of Israel won't know. The Israelites won't know. It'll be just us. But he was kidding himself. I mean, you can imagine, can't you, the Israelites laughing as they read this story, laughing at the foolishness of the king of Syria. How can he be so stupid as to think that he can trick God? How can he be so stupid as to think that he can hide something from God? But while we can laugh, there's actually quite a scary message there, isn't it? It is actually a frightening thought that God knows everything. Everything. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. We may persuade ourselves and fool ourselves, like the king of Syria, nobody will know. This thing is hidden. It's only me. I'm the only one that knows this thing about myself. I can hide this part of my life, this part of my personality, this sin that I'm clinging on to. I can hide it from everybody. God knows. God knows. He knows those things which nobody else knows. He sees your life laid bare in front of him. You can kid yourself that it's hidden. You can kid yourself that nobody knows, and maybe nobody else does know. But God knows. And it should frighten us. But while this should cause fear to God's enemies, the king of Syria should be afraid that God knows everything. In this context, to God's people, it should be an enormous comfort. God knows everything, and he is at work for the benefit, for the good of his people. God knows everything, and he's at work here to care for and protect for the armies of Israel, isn't he? The New Testament says that God works for the good. He works all things for the good of those who love him. And so it should be a great comfort to us. If we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if we're trusting in God, it should be a great comfort to us to know that God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He is arranging everything, all things for the good of those who love him. What other God could do that? If he didn't know all the details, how could he work everything together for your good? And there's a greater comfort still, isn't there? We can know that despite the fact that God knows everything about you and me, he still loved us. He loved us enough that he would send his own son to die for us. If your friends and your family and your husbands and wives and the people who are close to you, if they knew everything about you, would they still look at you in the same way? If they knew every single dark, terrible little detail, every thought that had ever gone through your mind, would they still look at you in the same way? Would they still love you in the same way? God knows. And yet, his love is so great that he would give everything for us. Perhaps you can see the irony then, as the king of Syria here sends his armies. Right, let's deal with Elisha. Let's get rid of him. He's the problem. Let's deal with it. Let's send our armies, encircle him, take him out. It's so stupid, isn't it? If Elisha, through God's intervention, if Elisha could know where the king of Syria was going to place his armies, surely Elisha can know what the king of Syria is planning now. Why on earth is he kidding himself that this plan is going to work? That he can hide this plan from God? It's a stubbornness, isn't it? Instead of saying, wow, this God of Israel, this God that Elisha serves, he knows everything. He deserves my fear, yes. He deserves my worship. He deserves my praise. He alone deserves everything I have. He must be the Creator God, the one true God. Instead of saying those things and coming to Elisha and saying, how can I know this God who you serve? He still keeps on fighting, doesn't he? He doesn't want to give in. He wants to keep serving his gods. He wants to keep fighting against the Israelites. Keeps battling on. Is there somewhere, someone here tonight who is doing exactly the same thing? Is there someone here who, you've heard about this God, you've read about him in the Bible, you've read of the things that he has done, and you know that it's true. You can't deny that it's true. Or maybe you've seen this God at work in somebody else's life, and you've seen the change that has happened in them since they started believing in this God and trusting in this God, and you know there's something different, and yet you keep battling. You're still fighting. You're saying, no, I'd rather just forget about it. No, I don't want to know about this God. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I don't want to worship him. I don't want to give in. As we read on and see the end of these people, then we should be frightened. And if that is your position, if that is your thought tonight, don't be so foolish. Let's read on. We'll look then at the first example of blindness and vision. And we see it really in verses 15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, the Syrian army has come and surrounded the town, and you can imagine, can't you, the shock, the fear that this servant would have experienced as he goes out. He's just woken up, he's probably rubbing his eyes, and there, all around, are this enemy army. It looks, and you can hear him in his voice, can't you? It looks as though it is, the end has arrived. What hope, what chance did they stand against this army who looked so threatening and so powerful? There's so many of them, all around, and it's just us, you and me, Elisha. What are we going to do, O Lord? What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this one? You see, Elisha's servant is showing us here that even God's people can be blind at times. God's people are blind sometimes. They don't see the reality. They see part of the picture, they don't see the whole. We can sometimes concentrate so much on what our eyes see, what our ears hear, what we see around us in this physical world, that we forget the truth. We forget the reality. We forget what kind of God it is that we worship and serve and follow. We forget that he is a mighty God. That he is more powerful, that he has more power in his little finger than all the enemies, all the armies of the world in all their might. He is a mighty, strong God. He is a God who loves his people and cares for them as a mother hen, as a father looking after his children. He loves his people. We forget that, don't we? Sometimes we look around us at the situation that we face. We look at the threats that are coming against us as Christians, as churches, and we become embarrassed and we become ashamed of what we believe and what we preach. We look at our society, the world around us, which is so dark and teaches such terrible things and is trying to push us aside, and we say, okay then, okay, and we shiver and we tremble and we're afraid. We hear about people, Christians, losing their jobs and going to prison and suffering physically for their faith, for what they believe, and we tremble. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? We see the armies all around us, and we can feel so weak and so powerless and so helpless that all we can do is cry out, oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? What hope do we have? How can we stand against such a powerful force? Elisha had an answer, didn't he? What did he say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What? What are you talking about, Elisha? You can imagine the servant, can't you, saying, how can you look me in the eye and say that we are more than these guys? I mean, okay, you may be a good fighter, Elisha, but there's an army around us. How can you say that? Elisha prays, doesn't he? Lord, open his eyes. Let him see the reality. Let him see the truth. Let him see things as they really are. The servant's eyes are opened. He looks around him, and now he sees that there's more than just one army present. The army that he was so frightened of, they pale in significance. They're nothing. He looks around and he sees these horses and chariots of fire, a blazing, fiery, heavenly host, right there, sent by God himself to protect Elisha, to protect his servants. The servant didn't realize, did he? They were there all along, but it took that eye-opening experience for him to see them, to realize that God is in control of this situation, to realize that nothing will happen to God's people that God does not allow. God is not too weak to look after his people. God is not sleeping. God does not forget about his people. No. He protects his people, and nothing happens to them that he does not allow. Jesus knew that, didn't he? Jesus knew this reality just as well as Elisha did. Do you remember when in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is facing his death, and these soldiers come, surround them. And they're facing these soldiers, and Peter, a bit braver maybe than Elisha's servant, he draws his sword and he says, let's fight. What does Jesus say? Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus knew, if God wants to save me at this point, I can just call, and they will be here. If that is God's intention for me to be saved from this situation, that is what will happen. But Jesus knew, in that situation, that what was best for his people, he knew that the intention, the plan of God, was that he should die. In Elisha's situation, God's intention was to save. In Jesus' time, it was his intention that Jesus should die, so that we could be free, so that we could escape from the enemy, so that we could be free from our sin. Jesus Christ suffered in our place. Are our eyes this evening on the physical reality, or are they on the spiritual reality? Are we afraid? As we look at the world around us, are we afraid? Or do we see the reality? Let's pray this evening that God would open our eyes to remember how much he loves us, and to be comforted by the knowledge that the Creator of all things is watching over you and me. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy looks, we have God on our side. And God cares for his people. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's no comparison. They're not even in the same league. If God is with us, who can be against us? We will always have more than the enemy has. But we also see another type of blindness, don't we? How would you have expected the story to end from that point on? What would you have expected to happen next? You see, if I was writing this, if this was just my story, I would have had Elisha praying that God would open the Syrians' eyes too. Let them see the reality. Let them see this huge, powerful army. Let them tremble in fear and run away. But that doesn't happen, does it? See, Elisha wants these people to see something else about God. At this point, he doesn't want them to see God's fury and his power and his wrath and his might. He wants them to see something else about this God that they serve and they worship. And so he prays for them that they would become even blinder. Okay, they don't see the spiritual reality already. Now he prays that they would become even more blind, see even less. I don't think we literally need to understand that they became blind, but rather that they became confused and didn't know where exactly they were, so that Elisha could say, come, I'll take you to the man, come with me, I'll take you to the person that you are seeking. And again, there's this humorous element to the story. You can imagine the Israelites reading this and laughing, imagining the Syrian army walking along, following the Pied Piper of Elisha all the way to Samaria, to the capital, the headquarters, to where the king of Syria and the king of Israel, and the armies of Israel are waiting. And you can imagine them laughing at this vision of them walking, and they just don't realize, do they? They're not aware of the danger that they're in. They're not aware of the fact that they are walking right into their enemy's camp. I don't know if you've ever seen a hypnotist show, maybe on television, and you know, sometimes you see them and the hypnotist has got somebody doing something really ridiculous and completely stupid. And they're on stage and everybody's there looking and laughing, and then the hypnotist clicks his finger, doesn't he? And suddenly they realise where they are, and they realise that how stupid they must be looking, that everybody's just looking and laughing at them. Actually, in this story, the crowd that's watching and laughing are the enemy. The crowd who surround them now and are watching them are the armies of Israel. And you can tell, can't you, what this army is thinking. You can tell what the king of Israel is thinking, can't you? Listen to his words. Shall we kill them, Lord? Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? He's keen. He's eager. Let's do it. Let's get rid of them. They're here. The Lord has given them into our hands now. What a victory. What an epic victory. What a way to get rid of a huge chunk of the enemy's forces at last. But Elisha says no. Elisha says, would you kill a prisoner of war in that way? Would you kill someone in cold blood in that way? No. This is not the way that we are going to treat them. That might be what they would have done to us. It may well be. But we are going to treat them differently. We're going to treat them like guests. We're going to feed them. We're going to give them enough to eat and drink, and then we're going to send them home to their master. Why on earth would Elisha do such a thing? Why would he do such a mad, mad thing as let this enemy who would come to kill him, to let them go? I think Elisha here is really fulfilling what was meant to be true of Israel. What was meant to be true about these people, Israel, the people of God? They were meant to be peaceful. They were meant to be merciful. They were meant to be an example. Priests to the nations around them, to show them what kind of God it was that they worshipped. He wanted these Syrians to see that the God that we worship, our God, the God who knows everything, is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God who does not take pleasure in destruction. He's a God who wishes to forgive. He's a God who wants people to come to repent and to come and trust in him and follow him and become part of his people. Is anybody here tonight in the same situation as the Syrians? Are you in that situation? You don't see the reality about God. Maybe you don't even see your own blindness. You're telling yourself everything's fine. You're walking down this road, you're going through life, and you think, yeah, everything's great, everything's fine. And you don't realize that you are on that path, that road that leads to Samaria. That road that leads to judgment, ultimately. One day, all of our eyes are going to be opened, and we will realize that we are now in the presence of the true King of Israel, the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be called to give an account. And by that point, it'll be too late. By that point, it'll be too late to repent. Too late to turn back. Too late to come and to ask to be part of God's people. You see, for these Syrians, there was another chance, wasn't there? They're sent back to their master. They knew who their master was still. It was still the king of Syria. They hadn't changed. They were glad for this forgiveness that they'd received. They were glad for the fact that they hadn't been killed and slaughtered. They were glad for the food that they received, but they still went back to their master. And yet they still had a chance, didn't they? Every day for the rest of their lives, they could remember the mercy that they had experienced. They could remember that merciful God of Israel. And they could change who their master was. They could come and say, we want to worship your God. We realize he alone is God. There is still hope. There is still hope for every single one of us. this evening. The end hasn't come. The day of judgment hasn't come yet. And the question is, as you leave this place tonight, as you go home, are you going to go back to your master? Are you going to go back to the king of Syria? Are you going to go back to whatever is the master of your life? Whatever is the thing, the person that you follow and you obey and you worship? Are you going to carry on just as you've been until that terrible day when you will be called before the King of Israel? Or are you going to say this evening what the Syrian army should have done, what they should have said? We want you to be our master. We want to stay here with you. We don't want to go back to our old master. We want to worship a new master. We want to become part of God's people. We want to experience that forgiveness. We want to know him as our heavenly Father. Pray that God would open all of our eyes tonight to his reality. Amen.